Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Greetings there, LBIC family and friends of the LBIC family. It's good to be with you again this week. Just a heads up, next week, the weekly email, you want to make sure to open that because hopefully we are going to be announcing our regathering date, which is really, really exciting. So if you get the weekly email and don't typically open it, make sure you open it because there will be some important information in there for you. If you have been tracking with us online and don't receive it regularly or don't receive it at all, go down to the bottom of our website, fill that out, and subscribe. And if you don't know if you're going to track with us long term, that's fine. You can unsubscribe at any time. No hurt feelings, no worries. So next week's weekly email is going to contain some important information about our regathering, and it's going to come soon, which is really, really exciting. I cannot wait to see you all in person again. It'll be good. It'll be good. So today what we're going to do is look at the second half of this scene that Jesus has with his disciples in the upper room as he shares the Passover meal with them. We looked at the first part of that last week, and we saw how the Passover meal, this ritual, the Passover meal that was historic to God's people, was an identity-shaping event for them. And Jesus is going to take that and transform it and communicate the breadth of the salvation that he brings by transforming this meal, this Passover meal, into what we now have as the communion meal. And we'll see how that all transpires and takes place. And in this season of Lent, today is specifically going to be, we're gonna think about what this thing called salvation is, and what Jesus is doing on the cross, what God is doing throughout human history. We're just going to refresh our minds and our hearts in that again, and allow this scripture to renew that in us. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 17 through 30 together. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Lord.'" Sorry, wrong. "'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went then to the Mount of Olives." Now, one thing that we've said, that I've shared with you numbers of times before, is that the story of God begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. And so as we think about who's around this table, they are around this table because of the initiative of Jesus in their life. Jesus selected them as his disciples. And profoundly, he selected Judas too, who would later betray him. But Jesus initiated this relationship. And this is something that we see all throughout the scripture. The story of God begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. And so in Genesis chapter 3, it doesn't begin with sin. It doesn't begin with the presence of sin. The story, the narrative of the scriptures begins with the creation of God, God calling it good, us being a part of that creation. Now, is sin part of it? Is our rebellion part of it? Is our betrayal part of it? Absolutely, but that's not the storyline. The storyline is what God is doing and whether or not, or how you and I are going to be a part and join that story, how we're going to find our lives in the greater context of God's story. And so around this table are people that Jesus selected to go on this 3 or so year journey of discipleship with him. Now, interestingly, if you've ever seen a picture of the Lord's Supper, the table would have been in a U-shape, and they would have been reclining on the table. Probably it would have been a table lower to the ground. They would have been reclining on pillows, all sharing a meal together. And the positions of the seating order, so to speak, were incredibly significant and important. Now, it doesn't say this here in the book of Matthew, but we read this from some of the other gospels. We know that on the right of Jesus was the beloved disciple, which most people know as John. And so on the right hand of Jesus in a prominent position, because Jesus is inviting them to sit at different places. So at the head there with Jesus is John on one side, and at the other side is Judas. So on one side, you have the one who's deeply in love with Jesus, who's going to write this amazing gospel, and who moves from trying to call down fire on Jesus' enemies to writing about the love of God through Christ, right? So that you have this transformed disciple on the right, and on the left, you have this one who will betray. And so and it's kind of like the thief on the cross too, and Jesus being hung in between two thieves. One is going to reject him, one's going to curse him, the other one's going to receive him and join Jesus in paradise and be with him in paradise. And so Jesus regularly, because God regularly does this, puts himself in the middle of those who are going to accept him and reject him. That's the nature of God. The nature of God is not to play favorites. The nature of God is not to choose some and not others, but the nature of God is to put God's self right in between those who are going to love him and those who are going to betray him. Now, around this table also communicates something to us about the betrayal and kind of a retelling of the Genesis 3 narrative about the rebellion of humanity. When I've seen this scene portrayed either in movies or in plays or in images like photography or paintings or whatever, typically the scene is portrayed with Jesus and Judas having this little moment where Judas dips his hand in the bowl at the same time. That's actually not how it happened, because culturally speaking, two things would have happened already. One, most likely they would have practiced the tradition of hand washing, which happens before the meal, and so there would have been hands in a bowl already, all of their hands in a bowl already. Or even the bowls that are being passed around at mealtime, it's a communal meal. It's not just, I'm going to serve myself, I'm going to eat, kind of like we do, but it's a communal meal, it's a shared meal, and so everybody's hand is going to be in the bowl. And so it's not a matter of who's going to betray, because everybody is going to betray. But the... So there's two important things I think to note here. One, that everybody betrays. Those who love Jesus, and that's the majority, that's the 11 in the room, and the one who's going to betray Jesus. All of them are invited to this table by Jesus. And so all of them betray, but Jesus invites them all. All of them betray, but Jesus invites them all. And even pictured there on the right, the disciple who loves him. On the left, the disciple who's going to betray him. And God puts himself right in the middle because God wants both those who love him and those who will betray him. God doesn't love based upon our response to his love. God loves. God is love. And we see this in the scene. Now, so what we could say is the work of Jesus here then is for all. The work of Jesus is for all. The work of Jesus is for the Judases. Or the Johns, I was using John on my right hand, and Judas on my left. The work of Jesus is for the Johns and the Judases. And we see this too in the Exodus narrative, this Passover meal that they're a part of and that they're eating now. We see this in the Passover narrative. And so I want to kind of backtrack a little bit to last week and see how Jesus wasn't present in person, obviously, at the first Passover in Egypt. But Jesus identifies himself with two elements happening at that Passover. And so that's what I want to pay attention to. And it takes place, and he connects himself when he says, this is my body, and this is my blood. Now let's go back to the Passover narrative and rethink or remember where there was the presence of body and blood. The presence of blood came from the Passover lamb that was slaughtered, that was identified with the people of Israel. And so anybody who was in one of the Israelites' households who had blood sprinkled over that doorframe was safe from the angel of death that would pass over. And in Egypt, killing all the firstborn. And so if there was shedding of blood, the blood of the lamb over those doorposts, they would have been safe. That would have been identified with the people of Israel. Now, the other thing that's happening there, and it's, I don't know about you, but I certainly wrestle with it, is this last plague, this plague of the firstborn, where whether it be cattle or animals or sons, where the firstborn of Egypt is killed as this angel of death passes over the land. And so Israel is safe, but then Egypt and the firstborn is identified then with Egypt. What's really interesting, I think, and incredibly encouraging, and also goes along with this John and Judas sort of imagery, is we might think that God was not present and did not desire to also save Egypt, that God didn't identify with Egypt at all. But when Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me," that body is the body of God's one and only firstborn son. And so Jesus shows up and identifies himself with this Exodus narrative, not only with Israel and the blood of the lamb, but also with Egypt and the firstborn, because he is God's firstborn. And so God is present and desires salvation both for Israel and for Egypt, for Judas and for the Johns of the world. And so this is a radical message, right? For us that lives in a partisan world, a world that is very nationalistic and isolationist, where we're great with wanting good things for our own people, but not necessarily for having to consider the good of everything, this is a radical message, right? That God's love is for all humankind. In Jesus's day, this is a radical message because the Jewish understanding of the Messiah was, well, this is for us because we're special people. The Messiah is going to come and crush the oppressor, Rome, in that case, just like he did, that God did with Egypt. And there was maybe even no understanding that God cared just as much for Egypt as he did for Israel. They think they're some sort of special people, but God's message repeatedly throughout both Testaments is that God cares about everyone, that the salvation work of God is for everyone, because that's the heart of God. The heart of God is for everyone to experience God's salvation and God's work, because it's not just a personal salvation. It's saying, I'm identifying my life and my story with what God is doing to save and redeem and recreate and restore the world, the whole world, not just my little part of the world, but the whole world. And that's the heart of God, is for us to be a part of that recreation, redeeming movement we call the kingdom of God. Now, I want to go back here because the disciples who are in this room understand Jesus in two different ways. One understands him as Lord. So the majority of these disciples understand him as Lord. Another doesn't quite identify him as Lord or understand Jesus as Lord. And so there's two ways here in this passage of Scripture that we can see the disciples relating to Jesus. One is in verse 22. And so Jesus says, you know, in verse 21, "And tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Lord is very important. Because Judas, when it comes down to him then, and he's kind of singled out as the one who will betray him in a different way, he says, "Surely not I, Rabbi. Surely not I, Rabbi." And there is a huge difference between Lord and Rabbi. Rabbi simply means teacher. And the world is full of teachers. There were many rabbis in Jesus's time. There were schools of rabbis in Jesus's time. There are schools of rabbis in our time. In every generation and throughout human history, there are a ton of teachers. And the thing is, with teachers, you can take bits and pieces and nuggets and apply them to your life or whatever, but they don't have any sense of authority over your life. Lordship is very different. Lordship is a sense of authority over someone's life. When we say that Jesus is Lord, it means that Jesus has authority over our lives. When we say that Jesus is Lord, it means what Jesus is doing in the world has authority over our lives. It calls something out of us. It demands something out of us. Teachers come, go, you know, bits and pieces of wisdom and knowledge, they leave, come and go, leave, apply here, there, or whatever. But what Jesus is doing in the world applies to everyone. And so there is a drastic difference between lordship and rabbi, and rabbi and lordship. I just want to talk about lordship a little bit. Because coming to the point of Jesus as Lord is beautiful and important, but it's also incredibly mysterious. It's incredibly mysterious. Several years ago, I baptized a friend of mine who had received Jesus as Lord, wanted to make that declaration, participate in that sacrament, that act of grace through going into the water and coming out. And afterwards, somebody asked him, "So when did you get saved?" Well, see, in evangelical circles, we have begun to identify Jesus as Lord as this moment for us where we have declared Jesus as Lord. When in reality, it's probably a mysterious process for how you get to that point. It's something that when it comes together, we can see these different components about how we got there, but when it's happening, we don't quite know what's going on. God's at work here, God's at work there, God's using this, God's using that, and eventually it comes together, but how that all comes together is a mystery. And I believe firmly that God is at work in everyone's life. God's knocking at doors. God's knocking on the doors of our hearts and inviting us to respond over and over and over again. And I think that is revealed in the biblical narrative. God is very, not aggressive in an aggressive kind of way, but he's very intentional. God's very intentional about giving us an invitation to follow him. And so for my friend, there was no one moment for him. It was this process of him coming to the point of saying that Jesus was Lord and declaring that through baptism. And so for him, there was a mystery to it. But then there also comes a point too, and I think this is true for all of us, where we can definitively say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is, and it's not just my Lord, okay? Jesus is Lord is not just about me and my salvation. Jesus is Lord is declaring that Jesus is King, that the mission and the movement of Jesus, the restorative, recreative, redemptive work of Jesus is the story. Saying Jesus is Lord isn't just saying, "Oh, Jesus saved me." It's more like saying Jesus is Lord, okay? There is a mission here that God has always been pursuing and has always been about. and Jesus is Lord. The salvation movement is continuing, and I want to be a part of it. I am declaring that Jesus is Lord. So in the New Testament times, when we declared that Jesus was Lord, so a person in Rome would declare Jesus is Lord, it's saying that Caesar is not. And when it's saying Caesar is not, it's saying that Caesar is not the reality that I answer to. Rome is not the ultimate reality that I answer to. There's a kingdom here that is greater than the kingdom that is asserting itself. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, it's not just a personal confession, it's a declaration. It's a declaration. It's not just about me and my personal salvation. It's saying, I want my life to be caught up in what Jesus is doing in the world. And it's the salvation movement. It's the movement from creation and through this brokenness of humanity to recreation. And so there comes a point where we just want to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What Jesus is doing, I want to be a part of. What Jesus is doing, I want to say, that is reality. That is the reality that I want to be a part of, that I want to give my life to. And these little smaller stories that we talked about last week, we continue to be called to, those are not it. I want Jesus to be Lord. I want this narrative to have lordship, have authority over my life. I want God as revealed in Jesus to have lordship or authority over my life. And so there's a difference between rabbi and Lord. There's a difference between rabbi and Lord. And I just want to encourage us, we want to be a part of the lordship of Jesus. We want to declare the lordship of Jesus. The lordship of Jesus isn't based upon our ability to declare it or not. Jesus is Lord regardless. Right? The kingdom of God is advancing regardless. So the question then becomes, are we going to participate in that or not? Are we going to accept that or not? Are we going to be caught up in that or not? This movement of Jesus, are we going to be a part of declaring Jesus as Lord? And that's very different than Jesus simply being rabbi. And for Judas, Jesus was simply rabbi. And his teaching and his presence got way, way, way too controversial. And he never made the move to believe in what Jesus was doing. And what Jesus is doing is just, that's what we want to give our lives to, right? What Jesus is doing is what we want to give our lives to. And what Jesus is doing is encapsulated in the sacrament of communion, which he's instituting here with his disciples. They don't get it quite in the beginning, but it's a grace that has been given to us. And what Jesus is doing at this table is something important for us to grasp and to comprehend in understanding what God is doing in the world. For those of you who might be new with us, and this is a good reminder too for us who are part of this faith community regularly. We receive communion every week. And for those of you who are new with us, we practice what's called an open table. An open table, which means you don't have to be a member, you don't have to be baptized, and there's no hoops to jump through in order to receive communion. Now, why do we practice an open table? Well, we practice an open table primarily because that's the kind of tables that we see Jesus setting here, right? There's John's and there's Judas's, and Jesus is offering himself to both, to John, to Judas, to Israel, to Egypt, to the thief on the left who curses, the thief on the right who accepts, right? And so the invitation of God is open to all. The invitation of God is open to all. And the beauty of communion is that it finds us where we are. It's not defined by us. right? The lordship of Jesus is not defined by us. Neither is communion defined by us. It's not defined on whether we feel like taking it or not this week, whether it feels really meaningful this week or not. It's not defined by any of those things. It starts and ends and is defined by Jesus. And here, Jesus defines it. And he also picked the people who were going to be around the table. And the people who were around the table were one who's going to betray him, one who's going to curse him. Peter was going to curse him. And just a few verses later, and there are those who love him too. But the table's open to all. And one of the reasons I find this powerful is because the reality of the love and the kingdom of God and what God is doing in the world remains a solid, core, central truth and foundation, whether I am in a good place or I'm not. I'm bringing myself to this table, whether it be full of faith and gratitude and confidence, or I'm barely hanging on by a thread. Or maybe I'm even full of doubt, like, I don't know if this is real or this is not. But in the hopes that it is, I'm going to receive. That's why we practice an open table, because Jesus has an open invitation and because lordship is defined by Jesus. And we want to accept that. We want to move into that story that God has always been doing and has always been active with. And I think, too, one of the things about this table that's really beautiful, too, is the disciples, you know, they have a very foggy understanding of who Jesus is, and they'll grasp it eventually, but they take the meal with Jesus in a foggy understanding. And so this meal can even be a means of grace in order to encourage us to know Jesus better. How we take it is doesn't do any damage to God. It doesn't lessen the work of Christ. Because the work of Christ is dependent upon Christ. Work of Christ is dependent upon Christ. And if you have questions about the 1 Corinthians passage or whatnot, and you might want to say, no, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, shoot me an email or let's have a conversation, because that's actually not what Paul's saying there. I think he's saying something different. Anyway, so that's why we practice an open table. And that's what we're going to do now, is receive this communion together. And wherever you are, whether you are in a place that's hanging on by a thread, whether you're in a place of doubt or wondering, or whether you're just in a place of gratitude where this is the narrative that is core and central to who you are, we're going to receive this together. And the beautiful thing about being a part of the community of faith is that it is the collective of all of us, those who are confident and those who are hanging on by a thread. That's the beauty of the community of faith that we're a part of. And that we can join this table together with one another. And so even though you're probably there by yourself, you are joining in with the community of faith as you receive this together. And so let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. If you need to push pause to get the communion elements, you may. But when you come back, push on pause. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, we see not only how your heart, but how the heart of God is revealed in you, that all people come to know you. And God, I pray that you would help us to see the world that way, that you would help us to see our enemies that way, that you would help us to see those whom we disagree with or those who we're in conflict with. Lord, help us to see them in that way. Jesus, we want to, and I pray that we would continue to declare you as Lord, to surrender ourselves to what you're doing in the world. And we see what you're doing ultimately in the cross and in the resurrection. God, you're bringing together and you're inviting us into new life with you and in your kingdom, in the here and in the now. For those, Lord, who might just need to be renewed in that, Lord, I pray that you would just renew that sense of your lordship in their life today. And I pray for those who too might just be in this place of exploring you, and you're still Rabbi. And God, I just pray for them too, that you would continue your work in their life, Lord, to just help them recognize you as Lord. And we give you these things in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you again today. Much love to you. Make sure to check out the weekly email next week, and we'll see you soon. Peace.